Isn't it good to be in church again tonight? Praise the Lord for his blessings. I've already been challenged tremendously this evening. I appreciate the message. I do have some good news from Guatemala. I'm sure that it's probably made its rounds already through those that have received updates today. Brother Josh Hill, of course, out of the church here at Missionary of the Ministry, and one of our directors that helps to develop some of the school ministry overseas, Brother Walter Terrell, I had contact with him today, and he said basically they shut down 16 schools in the region, and to close them down, all the principals and teachers came, and also the mayor of the city came. And they had a meeting, and they opened up every single school in that region, and that'll give them access to 16 schools, 3,000 students. That's about 187 on average per school, and so we praise the Lord for that. And they said to top it all off, when we got done with it, the mayor came out and presented me and Brother Hill with a diploma. And so I forgot to ask him if it was a high school diploma, an elementary diploma, or maybe graduated from kindergarten. I wasn't sure, or maybe a college degree. But anyway, they were shouting it out because the mayor had given them a diploma, and so we praise the Lord for that. I appreciate Brother Chris. What a tremendous message tonight. I know now why God redirected our heart. I was going to preach a message entitled Total Depravity, or Total Abandonment tonight. And after that message, I know exactly why the Lord led me to another passage of Scripture this evening. But I'm honored to have the privilege to be out of Bible Baptist Church. I love our church, love our pastor, love the family, love our church family. And I'm very, very honored for the missionaries that have been here to be able to rub shoulders with, I believe, some of the greatest missionaries in our generation. We talk about the missionaries of the past, and they were forerunners. They laid the foundation for much of what we have the privilege of doing today. And there's very few mission fields, although there are mission fields that are totally undeveloped, where there are jungles and bush where no one has ever stepped foot. There are still places like that around the globe. Most of the places missionaries travel today, for the most part, are somewhat developed. And as a result of that, we owe it to the missionaries that paved the way in yesteryears, decades and centuries past, that paid the ultimate price in many cases. Last year, we preached on the Holy Ghost ministry and missions and the Bible's ministry and missions, and I was going to preach on the church's ministry and missions or the martyrs' ministry and missions, but I really feel that after studying for abandonment tonight and then knowing why the Lord's redirected us, that I'd like to go to the book of Matthew tonight, and I'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9. Let me, if I may, while you're turning there, just remind you again, for anyone that might be interested, on the table there are some of the minister's practical training. Remember the dates that we have. Please mark that down and come plan on being a part of it, and you'll enjoy it. We had a fantastic time last year. The ministry is on getting ready to go into 48 years of existence of the Rock of Ages, of our national conference and some of the leadership meetings we've had with our ministry where others have attended. We hands down received more comments and writing and letters and so forth from pastors. And I'm talking about pastors that just got started in the ministry. I'm talking pastors who've been pastoring for 30, 40, and in one case over 50 years, and said it was by far, hands down, the best meeting they've ever been to as far as getting help and training and instruction in the ministry. So please come. Plan on being a part of it. We'll feed you a wonderful meal. We'll give you good quality meals, and we'll be able to fellowship, and we'll have services in the evening. We'll have various preachers preaching, and we'll have classes that I believe will help anyone that's involved in ministry. Now, if you have your Bible in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 9, I'd like to ask if you would to stand for just a moment, and I appreciate the Raines family. What is there not to love about the Raines family tonight? And we sure appreciate them. Thank the Lord for them, the Ellis family, and those that are here this week. We thank God for this meeting. I do a lot of missions conferences. I've been in a lot of conferences over the years, but I wrote the pastor a letter in the first camp meeting, missions camp meeting we had a few years back, and I said it, and I meant it with all my heart, and I'll still say it and echo it today. This is hands down the best missions conference that I've ever been in. I appreciate the spirit of the meeting. I appreciate the spirit and cooperation of the missionaries, been able to fellowship. No big eyes, a little use. You know, there's some people you get around, they don't mind other dogs being in the kennel as long as they're the big dog. And so it's none of that here, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm very, very thankful for the privilege to be in a meeting of this caliber. Now notice, if you would please, with me tonight, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, I want to begin reading in verse number 35. Matthew 9, 35, and while we're turning the Bibles there, it's good to see Pastor Wheeler here tonight. Appreciate him being here. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before you this evening. Our hearts have been lifted up, Lord, in worship. We've been challenged. Our life's been changed. Lord, we thank you for every missionary that's here this week, for the opportunity to visit, to fellowship. Lord, to be able to see all the young people that is going by the tables and getting their passports stamped. Father, for the kindness and the hospitality of our church, and for the vision of our pastor for world missions and evangelization. Lord, I just want to take a moment tonight and thank you for putting me in a church that desires to reach people with the gospel, that has a burden for missions and to send the gospel forth into the regions beyond. Now, I'd ask you that you'll help us, and Lord, again, I pray that you'll help us that our faith might be increased, that the gospel may be preached in the regions beyond. I pray, Lord, that you'll supply the needs of every missionary that's here tonight. And Lord, may you continue to be with those that are on the fields tonight. And Lord, may you help them, and Lord, may you encourage them. And God, I pray that you'll send forth more missionaries. How desperately we need preachers in our generation, godly men and godly women, to be able to surrender and to go into the ministry, and then young ladies that would be willing to surrender their life to the Lord and follow you wherever you should call them. Now I pray tonight that you'll meet with us. Thank you for what you've already done, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I was sitting in the country of Brazil in São Paulo. It's one of the few times that I've been in São Paulo other than just passing through on the way north of there into Hebron, in the area where our ministry is actually established, and Rock of Ages has an office where nine of our missionaries work throughout the country. And we were at the Hope Baptist Church. It was our first time being there, and it was our first time preaching in the city of São Paulo. And the pastor had chosen this particular text for the verse, the theme verse, for that particular conference. And during the Sunday school hour, someone was teaching, not myself, but another missionary. And he just alluded to the text. He wasn't really teaching on the theme, but he alluded to this passage of scripture. And I'll be honest with you, it's one of those times, and you preachers will be able to understand this, and church members, please don't throw your songbook at me right here where this is concerned. But if you're a preacher and sometimes someone makes a statement or they go to a particular passage of scripture and the Holy Ghost of God grips your heart with that scripture, it's hard to let go of that text. And I began to outline this particular passage of scripture, and the Lord would not turn loose the thoughts that I saw in that passage of scripture. And so tonight I would like to share with you four things that God gave me in that particular meeting. I'll never forget, I've got to share this with you. I remember we were talking to the pastor, and they were in a building program. And they were on, they had the first floor, then they had the second floor, and they were getting ready to go to the third floor, and they were trying to raise funds to build the third level of the church. And so I asked the pastor, for communication's sake, just carrying on conversation with him, I said, and pastor, if you don't mind me asking, how much money do you have to raise to build the third level on your church? He said, well, it's actually going to cost us as much or more than it did to build the ground level. I said, I'm not sure I follow what you're saying. What do you mean it's going to cost more than what it cost you on the ground level? I said, you had to buy the property and build the buildings and the materials. And he said, well, he said, Brother Ellis, at least in this part of São Paulo where he was at, and it was throughout all of São Paulo, not all of Brazil, but in São Paulo, that if you went over the second floor or second level, you had to buy the airspace in which your building or property was going to take up. And I said, well, how much does that cost? He said, as much as what it does on the ground level. And so it was a massive amount of funds that they were having to raise. And so wouldn't you like to be able to have to build and buy the airspace where your property is going to be taken up and your structures? And as we considered that, I thought about the faith of that pastor and that a group of Christians that had gathered together there in San Paulo. And they do that because they were landlocked. There was no other land or property that was available to build. So the city, in order to get funds, they started charging over the second level for the airspace that was involved. Thank God they didn't charge you for the air that you breathe, that would have been in trouble. Notice, if you would, in this passage of Scripture in verse number 35, the Bible said, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." I want you to notice first with me tonight, the first thing revealed in this text about Christ is that he was a great communicator. Notice the Bible said he went about all the cities and the villages, and notice the Bible said he was teaching, and then later comes back and said that he was also preaching. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't wait till I get to heaven. I indeed want to hear the Apostle Paul preach. I want to hear Peter preach like he did on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 saved. Second sermon, 5,000 saved. Not bad, Peter, having 8,000 saved in two sermons alone. And I can't wait to hear him preach, but I've got to be honest with you. The one that I'm really looking forward to hearing from is the Lord Jesus himself. What a preacher he must be, and what a teacher he must have been, and what it must have been like to sit under the ministry and the preaching and the teaching ministry of Jesus himself. Notice the Bible said that he went into the ruling aristocrats. He went into the cities, and there he went in and he preached and he proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And I'm glad tonight that as a missionary called to take the gospel to the regions beyond, and for all those that are gathered here and the evangelists and preachers that are here, and every Christian that's been given the Great Commission and commanded to take the gospel into all the world, I'm glad that we're still called to take the gospel to large metropolises where there are large populations around the world. I remember upwards of about 18 years ago reading a leadership book put out by the Marine Corps, and they began to talk about all the urban warfares and so forth, and they began almost two decades ago training for today's type of warfare, the urban warfares going into the cities and so forth, and they began to make a statement in that book that by 2025, that 80% of the world's population will live within a 200-mile inland radius of all coastal lines around the globe. And what that means is that it will force the majority of the population of the globe into large areas and begin to consolidate into large metropolises. We're already beginning to see it take place because of feasts or because of famine and disease and other things that are taking place around the world. Thank God for the opportunity to take the gospel to the masses of people that are sitting in spiritual darkness without the gospel of Jesus Christ and have never heard a clear presentation of salvation and of the shed blood of Christ that is able to save their poor wretched soul from a devil's hell. Thank God tonight the gospel goes forth into the ruling aristocrats or into the cities and metropolises of our land. But also we find that the Bible said he went into the village. Thank God the gospel not only went into the ruling aristocrats, it went into the rural areas. I thank God for that. I was born over in Chatsworth, Georgia. And I was raised all over the United States, it seems like. My dad was not in the military, and I am not a military brat. I might be a brat, but I'm not a military brat. And I was born in Chatsworth, and God called me into the ministry. And I'm glad that over in that area, the gospel is still going forward. And I'm glad that God saves in the country as well as God saves in the city. And God saves out on the gravel highway and the dirt roads just as well as he does on the concrete and the asphalt cities of our generation. Thank God the gospel is going forth into the metropolises of our world and also into the rural areas. Notice, if you would, the Bible also says he went into the religious arenas. Notice he said he went into the synagogues. And God knows that our religious arenas today need the gospel of Christ. Now, I don't want to be critical and down on Baptists tonight. I is one. Somebody asked Dr. B.R. Lincoln years ago, said, "Dr. Lincoln, what would you be if you wasn't a Baptist?" And without hesitation, he said, "I'd be ashamed of myself. That's what I'd be. I said that in a meeting I was in up in northern Pennsylvania just a couple of weeks ago, and a pastor come up and said, did you know that there's some people from a community church that's here in a Bible church? I said, no, but I ought to be ashamed they're not a Baptist. And so we find that he took it into the religious arena. And don't take for granted tonight that just because we're at Bible Baptist Church and our pastor is Ricky Gravely and that we have a ministry that is thriving with world missions and evangelization, let us not take for granted tonight that we are a part of a church that is outreaching into the world and around the globe through our missions endeavors and our evangelistic outreach and in our communities. Amen. Thank God, he was a great communicator, the best it's ever been. When I think about communication, I remember a few years back, Pastor, we went up to the Moody conference grounds there in Northfield, Massachusetts, and it was right at the end of COVID, and we really didn't do a lot of advertisement or pushing because they really had put a limit on it that no more than 100 could get in that large auditorium. It seated around 2,200 to 2,400 people, and so just whoever showed up other than our missionaries who were required to be there and a few of the pastors, and we ended up with a decent crowd, nothing extravagant, but I remember as I worked with a lady that was over that conference ground. And she gave me 5 books about the history of D.L. Moody and the conference grounds. And I remember I'd read a little bit about this particular Baptist preacher, but I didn't wasn't able to find the details that I found in some of the books that she'd given me. And I remember reading about a Baptist preacher that had preached for D.L. Moody. In fact, D.L. Moody was so impressed with him that he asked him, he said, I want you to come back and I want you to preach a 3-month revival for me. And the man told him, he said, well, he said, I'm going to go back to my country, my native land. I'll pray about it. And if God, the Holy Ghost, leads me to come back to America and preach that meeting for you, then I will send telegram and I will make my way back to America and on American soil preach that meeting for you, Mr. Moody. Time had passed by. If I remember correctly, it was upwards of a couple of years. He sent a telegram to Mr. Moody and said that the Holy Spirit of God had impressed upon his heart to come and conduct that meeting for Mr. Moody. Mr. Moody arranged for the meeting to transpire, and this Baptist pastor boarded a ship to come to America. When he boarded the ship, he boarded it with his daughter and his sister. His wife had passed away over the last year, and his sister had come with him in order to help take care of the Baptist preacher's daughter. And that night in the northern Atlantic waters, that big ship hit an iceberg. And you and I know that ship as the Titanic. When it brushed the Titanic brushed up against that massive iceberg, and they began to realize that there was no hope and no help for survival that night, and there was no ships other than the Carpathia that was hours away to make its way. It would help rescue some of those that would be drowning and perishing in the night. The men of that ship began to go throughout the ship and get the ladies and the children on board the few lifeboats that they had. Mr. Harper, the Baptist preacher, I'll not go through all the story, but his wife had given him a little red New Testament, and somebody had stolen it just shortly into the trip. And by the grace and providence of God, he had received his New Testament that afternoon before the ship hit the Titanic hit that great iceberg. And he took that little New Testament and he began to go throughout the ship and witness to people and get women and children over to the lifeboats and get them into safety. And it is said that he took his own wife, or his own daughter and his own sister to a lifeboat and put them in there in safety and turned around, walked a few feet and turned around and saluted them and said, if I don't see you again down here, I will see you again over there. And that Baptist preacher, Mr. Harper, turned around and began to witness to people on the Titanic as he began to get the women and the children on board the lifeboats and helping to secure some with some of the few life vests that was on board the ship. And that night, Mr. Harper found himself in the chilly waters of the northern Atlantic. And that night he would swim from passenger to passenger, stranded in the ocean in the northern chilly waters of the Atlantic, and he'd say, sir, believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved. his whim to another, and he would witness and say, "Sirs, believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved." And after a little while, the current swept him across a man who clinging to a piece of timber, and he cried out and said, "Sir, believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved." Yeah. The man said, "Sir, away with that gospel. I want nothing to do with it." And Mr. Harper swam to another passenger and another and another and another. And after a while, in the providence of God, the current swept him back across that man, clinging to a piece of timber. And he cried out in the night, "Sir, believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved." He said, "Away with that gospel, preacher. I want nothing to do with it." Mr. Harper swam and began to witness to other passengers, and in a while, in the providence of God, the current swept him back across that man, clinging to a piece of timber, and he cried and said, "Sir, believe on Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." He said, "Preacher, I've done told you twice, and for the third and last time, I don't want nothing to do with that Jesus. Away with the gospel that you preach." Mr. Harper turned and began to swim away. He only got a few feet away and began to tread water. He reached down and unfastened one of the few life vests that was on the Titanic that he had secured from himself in the darkness of the night. He tossed it to the man and said, "Sir, if you're not going to believe on Jesus, you need this life vest more than I." Mr. Harper began to swim off and witness to other people, and after a while, hypothermia began to overtake his body. He began to lose control of being able to tread water. And after a little while, he began to bobble up and down in the northern chilly waters of the Atlantic. And all of a sudden, he went down. Witnesses that survived the Titanic and the chilly waters of the North Atlantic that night said that when Mr. Harper's voice was silent, he said the ocean became quiet and silent. He said all of a sudden out of that silence, Mr. Harper swam up out as a whale breaching water, cupped his hand one last time, and in the night yelled, "Sirs, believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved." He sunk beneath the waves of the northern chilly waters of the Atlantic, and there his voice was silenced until the day of the rapture, and God calls forth his own. One year at the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic, passenger after passenger after passenger that survived the chilly waters of the northern Atlantic stood and gave testimony of that night, of the dread and the awfulness and how horrific it was. Passenger after passenger after passenger stood and gave testimony that that Baptist preacher, John Harper, had led him to Christ. Amen. The last man to stand and give his testimony was a man who stood and with quivering lips, he said, "I was in the chilly waters of the northern Atlantic that night, clinging to a piece of timber." He told the story how Mr. Harper came by three times and offered to give him the gospel. He said, "But when he swam away and treaded water and threw me his life vest, and I heard his voice silence underneath the ocean, he said, I bowed my head and called on Jesus to be my Savior." Amen. What a communicator. Yes. Amen. I want to make a bold statement tonight, and I mean it with all of my heart. If we are not willing to lay down our life for the gospel's sake and our ministry and those that God has called us to, we are not walking worthy of the vocation of our calling.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
We want the missionary to go to foreign lands and across the sea and across the ways and across the nation and the mountains and the valleys of our nation and the ravines, to sacrifice and sell out for God and lay their life down on the line if need be. But if we require that of them, should it not be required of us to lay it all down, give it all up, and abandon it for Christ and for the gospel's sake tonight? Why should we who have not been called to go be required to do less than those that have been called to go? So we find that Jesus was the great communicator. Notice secondly with me in verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Secondly and quickly, notice with me, his compassion. Boy, there's no compassion like Jesus' compassion. He's a compassionate Savior. We live in a day and age where people get on social media, and again, I don't want to get off on critical, caustic thinking tonight. Not against social media, don't misunderstand me. I've stated that before, and I mean it. I'm not against it. But it has brought damnation upon our society. I don't know how many homes have been busted up and broken, how many young lives have been ruined and wrecked because of social media. I mentioned last night, and I understand church kids. I'm not talking about church kids. Let me clarify what I said. But I cannot get into the minds of the young people of our secular society today. I don't think like they think. I can't comprehend like they comprehend. It's just beyond me. I'm being as honest as I can be and transparent tonight. I have family members that are young, and I just don't understand them. Let me just leave it at that. I don't. I'm being honest. But I still want to see them saved. I still want to see them in heaven. I still want to have a compassion to get the gospel of Christ to them. I remember we were going to the Sturgis Bikers Rally when I was a chaplain at the Wyoming State Penitentiary. And in fact, Peggy's been going through and organizing pictures the few days we've been at home here and there. And I was going through, she said, I want you to go through these and sort them for me. We had pictures, preacher, of where we were passing out gospel tracts on the street corners in Sturgis, South Dakota during the bikers rally. I believe, if I remember right, it was the 50th anniversary. Over 500,000 bikers merged on that little city that's no more than just a few thousand. And I remember we were standing in the hot sun, and it was so hot that your shoes would stick to the asphalt as you walked across the ground or the streets. And I remember we would stand and we would pass out gospel tracts, and one would come by, and if they took it, everyone behind them for a long distance would typically take one. But if one ever took it and threw it down or rejected it, nobody behind them would. You might as well just step back, let them pass by, and step up until you get somebody else to take a tract. And they would take those and they would look at them and they'd throw them on the ground. We literally paved the main intersection on Main Street in Sturgis, South Dakota with the gospel of Christ. I remember there was a church in town that supported us, and I called the pastor and I said, preacher, we have organized street preaching, soul winning, tract distribution with some pastors and our missionaries, and if we lead anybody to the Lord, it was the only independent church there in that area, and I said, if we lead anybody to the Lord, I want to recommend them to come to your church. He said, no, sir, don't send them to my church. Well, I thought he was kidding. They supported us, right? I mean, it's not like I'm going and reaching people in the banks, you know, or in the muckety-muck parts of society. I'm in prison. I'm a prison preacher. So you get what you get. I think that's why I always feel at home preaching at Bible Baptist Church, by the way. He said, no, sir, don't send them to my church. And I thought he was kidding. I said, sure, preacher, we're going to send the whole crowd over there. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm not kidding. And I knew then he wasn't kidding at all. He said, don't you send them to my church. I said, preacher, are you serious? He said, I'm serious with every word. Don't send them to my church. He said, Brother Ellis, if you'd been here as long as I have and you'd seen some of the stuff they'd done, he said, you wouldn't want them coming to your church either. In fact, he said, as far as I'm concerned, they know that I can go to hell without God. I said, excuse me, preacher. He said, as far as I'm concerned, they'd not go to hell without God. He said, Brother Ellis, if you'd seen some of the stuff he said, they'll come in with their bikes, and they did. They had the Vagos and Vanditos and the Hells Angels and on the list goes, all the notorious biker gangs, and they had all types of issues and so forth. And he said they would go out on, and they would pick up young girls on the street that had run away from home. They'd come into Sturgis, and they would often chain them with put dog collars on them, chain them up to their bikes with chains, and parade them through streets, park in front of the bars, leave them chained to their bikes while they go in and party and get drunk, and God knows what all happened during their areas and their encampments throughout Sturgis and the lying areas. And when they're done, they'll go by the hospital. If the young lady is fortunate enough, toss her out in the front door of the hospital, and down the road they go. He said, if you'd have seen what I've seen, you'd have said you'd have wanted them all to go to hell too, preacher. I said, well, sir, I hope and pray to God my heart never comes that callous and cold.
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah. Compassion. We'll take the time to get into it tonight. Compassion is used three ways in the New Testament. There's three levels of compassion, and they build in the Scriptures. First Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, verse number 8, if memory serves me correct. He talks about Christians having compassion upon each other. That's acting out of duty to help each other. And then there's a compassion that it moves the heart, but it doesn't move you to action. A lot of times in missions conferences, you hear the testimony, see the slides, videos, or whatever be the case. You see the displays, you hear what's taking place, and your heart's moved. You have a compassion, but you don't have the Jude type of compassion. It's a compassion that demands action.
Amen.
And some have compassion, making a difference, and here's the action, pulling them out of the fire. And so we find that compassion, what a compassionate Savior we have. Do not lose your compassion. You lose your compassion tonight, you've lost your effectiveness. You lose your compassion tonight, you'll lose your testimony. When Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. And he took action. Thirdly, tonight, I'll try to close momentarily. In verse number 37, then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Notice his communication, his compassion. In verse number 37, notice his comparison. I've given this several times at our church, and I don't want to be redundant, sound like a broken record. But to update the statistics, it was that it'd take 243 years to reach the current population of the earth if we reached one soul a second. Now with 8.2 billion on the planet earth, it'd take right at 260 years if somehow God allowed us to reach one soul every second. 260 years to reach the current earth's population. Let me give you another perspective. There is approximately 14,000 independent Baptist churches in America. And many of them have closed the doors. In fact, I've never done it before in a message, but I want to read an excerpt out of a letter that I have in closing tonight, if God will let me get that far. And that would mean that in order for the 14,000 churches in America to reach the current population, each one would be responsible to reach over 520,000 people with the gospel. Comparison. With that comparison comes the call, the burden that we've heard preached on this week already in this conference, and the need, the necessity to give our lives to the Lord. And you see, some of us don't move because we're just not sure that God could use someone like us. Let me say to you tonight, God's hired up. If he can use me and some of us here tonight, I promise you, God can use you tonight.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir. Unbelief and doubt leaves God out of the equation.
Yes, sir.
Thinking about a missionary that I was in a meeting in Canada with several years ago now. He gave his testimony and he talked about being in an area that he had gone in to try to preach in the local jails and prisons, and they wouldn't let him in. They found out that he was a martial artist. He was a fifth-degree black belt. And so they came to him and said to him, in exchange for you getting into the prisons and the jails, if you'll teach our police academy and our officers the martial arts, will, in exchange, we'll let you in to preach. And so they struck a deal, and he began to preach. They were at their one-year anniversary of the church, and they were down by the riverside having lunch by and kind of a homecoming, I guess you could call it, in the South. Having a homecoming in Mexico. And they were down preparing the meal by the river. And the river normally is just about knee-deep, waist-deep at the most, but unbeknown to them, they've been in dredging the bottom of the river out and out several feet deep, well over the head. And while they are there, they had their little clay stoves and ovens that they're cooking with, and the children are playing by the river, unbeknownst to what had taken place with the dredging. And all of a sudden, there are screams and yells that take place down by the river, and the mothers and parents start running down, and several of the children are out in the river, and they're drowning. And the pastor comes, he dives in, and he gets one child and brings it in, another child and brings it in, and another child, and another, and another, and another, and another, until he's brought all the children into the shore. And he makes the river off limits to him. In the conference I was in, this missionary was giving his testimony. There wasn't a dry eye in the entire congregation. In fact, I told the preacher, I said, there's no sense in me preaching tonight. God's done his work. He said, we put the river off limits and said to all of our families, come. And he said, just a little while later, the lady said, the meal's ready, let's pray. Brother Terry said, I bowed my head to pray. I said, dear Father. He said, when I said that, he said, the Holy Ghost of God spoke to me in that small, still voice and said, now, Terry, don't you be afraid, but your little Rebecca's with me. Brother Terry said, I fell to the ground. I said, oh, God, could it be that while I'm saving those that I minister to and their children and their families, that my own little Rebecca lay in the bottom of the river? And Brother Terry said, I went and dove in, and I went down to find the body of my little Rebecca, and I couldn't find her, and went down again and again and again and again, and exhaustion, he came up. He said, God, help me to find my little Rebecca. He said, I went down one last time, and I couldn't find her. When I pushed off the bottom of the river, I felt something soft under my feet. And when I went back down, I found the lifeless, limp body of my little Rebecca. He said, I brought her ashore and worked on her. I don't remember the time, it was 45 minutes an hour. And we couldn't revive her because the Holy Ghost of God had already said, now, Terry, don't you be afraid. Your little Rebecca's with me. Brother Terry said, we went home, preparation for the funeral. He said, we were going through, I wish you could see it. I don't want to go through all of it tonight. I don't want to get to my closing. But said they had those little bunks on each side. They had 10 children. And little Rebecca, because she was youngest, all the children gave her first choice. She said, I want that bunk up there. That's mine. But she never would sleep in it because those big, long, green guano lizards, they'd crawl up the walls, get on that bed. She was petrified of them. But that night before the drowning took place, Brother Terry said that little Rebecca looks at me and said, Daddy, tonight I'm going to sleep up there in my bed. He said, what? She said, I'm going to sleep up there because Jesus is going to come get me tomorrow. I'm going to see him. Brother Terry said, I didn't think nothing about it. Put her in bed and said she'd been up there just a little while. She said, Daddy. And I thought, here it is. She's wanting to get up, get a drink of water, go to the bathroom. You know how little ones can be sometime. She said, Daddy, would you turn over there in the Bible and read about heaven for me? Brother Terry said, that's an unusual request. So I turned over there in the book of Revelation, read all about heaven. And she said, Daddy, I'm going to see Jesus tomorrow. He said, we went through a little Bible, and she had a little piece of paper. And he said on that little piece of paper, she had 10 stick figures and 2 bigger stick fingers. And then there's a hand coming out of heaven. And one of them was touching that hand coming out of heaven, the hand of God. And little Rebecca said, this is me, this is God. Gave the gospel in the funeral, and the entire police academy and all the officers came. If I remember right, it was 268 stood in solid attention during the entire service. The invitation was given, and Brother Terry said that if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, step forward. He said all 268 stood forward, clicked their heels, stood in attention, and prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. And he said, my little Rebecca in her death won 268 officers to Christ and one more in her death than most Christians that live in their 60s and 70s and 80s and beyond, then they leave in an entire lifetime to Christ. Amen. The comparison. want to read just an excerpt of the letter tonight. I've never done this that I can recall over 45, right at 46 years of preaching. This is fresh off the press. I just got it. I don't want to read the entire letter, but just a portion of it. About a year and a half ago, our pastor resigned. There was neither minister nor personnel or personal wrongdoing. He just followed the Lord and believing God was leading him away. We prayed as a church, earnestly seeking the Lord's leading for our future. We sent out many requests for pastoral candidates. Now listen to this. Meanwhile, we maintained worship together, meeting weekly to sing and praise the Lord, study scripture and pray for God's leading. But we got no response. Tithing members became few and began slowly to leave the church. After much prayer, and I'm not going to read it all, since we finally decided we had to sell the church parsonage. They supported their missionaries $500 a month. It was a thriving church. They didn't support me. They supported Rock of Ages Ministries. And while waiting months, it turned into a year. They finally had to come to the conclusion. They got to shut the doors, bolt them, and sell everything. You know why? For the exact same reason gives us in this text. Notice what Jesus gives us. Verse number 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That story and that letter is repeated dozens upon dozens upon dozens of times throughout this nation. Yes. If they'll come to the instruments, get ready, I want to close. My heart's full. In verse number 38, notice the command. We've seen his communication in verse number 35, his compassion in verse number 36, his comparison in verse number 37, and now notice his command. Pray ye therefore. Now he is summarizing all that he has said and taught the disciples. What is his prayer request? That he will send forth laborers into his harvest.